a place for people to gather to worship God. Living stones. You see, there's no place in the church for a dead rock. A bunch of dead people in a church can keep the rest of the church from really being alive. We are strangers to the things of the world. I remember talking to you about that. That we're not at home in this world. And the longer you live in this world, the less you're going to be at home in it. Oh, Lord, yes. Oh, man, sure. Plenty. You know, the more you look at what's happening in the world, the more the Holy Spirit in you is offended. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can hardly stand even to scan what's on television because of the filth, the horrible sexual behavior, the language that you see.
Yes.
You know, it's just unbelievable, but it's here. And that makes us strangers more and more to the world in which we live. And Jesus said, you cannot love God and love mammon, which is the world. And John says, you know, if we love the world, the love of God's not in us. And he says, the world is passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that encouraging?
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to go back over all of these, but one who is a sheep, and we talked about how dumb sheep are. Sheep are simple things. But they have to have a shepherd. They just cannot stay on a straight path without a shepherd. They wander. And Jesus is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd.
That's right.
I have the most wonderful materials on Psalm 23 about that shepherd psalm. I looked at it this morning, and it's just thrilling how that wherever he leads you, he is your shepherd. And then, of course, we are stewards. We have been entrusted to keep in our care the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the wealth and world of the world, of ours rather, our part of the wealth of the world. We are caretakers. We are keepers. We are responsible for being stewards over precious things and handling them, sharing them, dispersing them, looking after them. You see, we cannot look carelessly even at our salaries. Even at our retirement check, we are to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us. And then, of course, one who is a sufferer. In the world you will have tribulations. Both Jesus and Paul said this. But be of good cheer, they said. Jesus said, I've overcome the world.
Uh-huh.
Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. And everybody that I know well enough to talk with and, you know, just on the telephone and converse with, nearly everybody that I talk to is in a terrible trial. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Have you noticed it? Yes. That's just a part of it. I know I am in a family situation with my daughter. It's not sin. It's not drugs and that kind of thing. But just the stress. And there's no answer except what God will do.
Amen.
We cannot do anything but just leave it with him.
Amen.
And one of the most important things, and I've learned this, let me pass it on to you. One of the most important things to remember when you're dealing with a family is that you ask the Lord to help you to be the right kind of witness. Because nagging will not produce anything but separation and hard feelings. Let us be instruments of his peace. Now the last, did everybody have a copy of this? I have plenty of copies. Don't want anybody to leave without one. And if you want one to give to someone else, we have plenty of copies. I do not know where I got this. Isn't that interesting? Things come across, somebody hands it to me, and I lay it aside and rediscover it. But I have no idea where this came from. Did you send it? No. But this thing says, well, let's look at the very last one. One who will see the Lord. All of these begin with S, and this cannot be taught in another language because these words all begin with the same letter. You'd be at a tremendous loss. to make it, this makes it kind of interesting. You could teach it, but it wouldn't all begin. That wouldn't get anyone's attention that every one of these things began with S, save, seal, feed, and so forth and so on. But look at the very last one. A Christian is one who will see the Lord. Thought you'd shout a little, but... And look in your Bible at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John is writing to a group of people who are caught up in worldly philosophy. They said nothing could be for sure. Everything was relative. They denied that Jesus was flesh and blood. There was a good man, but he died, and that was the end of that. But there was nothing to the resurrected life. And all manners of things which only showed their ignorance. You know, sometimes people that think they're so smart are the most ignorant people in the world, and especially of spiritual issues. Yeah. Babe Ruth, the famous football player, said one time, it's better not to know so much than to know so much that ain't so. And that's pretty good theology there. But these people to whom John was writing, John's an old man now at this time, and these people to whom he... is writing, have been deceived by a lot of false teaching. And this is the most positive book in all the Bible. Now, when I say that, I'm going to tell you why. They said we couldn't know anything. John says there are 25 things we know. 25 things. And we know, and we know, and we know. We don't guess about it. These are things that we know. But in this third chapter here, the first verse, he says, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is it that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called His children. Yes, amen. A bunch of sinners and outlaws and whatever you were, mean, all kind of bad habits and disobedience and bad attitudes and smart aleck. Am I hitting any of you? A bunch of people like us. How much would God love that He would yet let you and me be called His children? You know, parental love is the greatest love in the world. When your children hurt, you hurt from the top of your feet, to your head, to the soles of your feet. There's no, how many of you know what I'm talking about? When your children are in trouble and you can't do anything about it, if they just need something, you can get it for them. But when they're in real trouble, there's nothing in the world as bad as that. And you just think now how much you love your children. How much more God loves us that He would adopt us. That's what Paul described it. We are adopted. And in the time that Paul was talking, an adopted child could not be disinherited. A natural born child could, but an adopted child could not be disinherited. Isn't that exciting? Yes. What kind of love this was that God bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? And some translations have right after that, and we are. The New King James doesn't. Yes, and several others of modern ones. And we are. We are His children. Paul explains it in his epistle to the Romans. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. If you don't know my Father, you're not likely to know me. Now, beloved, we are the children of God. I'm reading to you out of this New King James. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be with. We know when we see Him, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, that's one of those verses almost too good to be true, almost more than we can believe. When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, not like what He will be, not what He used to be, not what He was before He came to earth, but He is. There is one mediator now between God and man. He is much as man now as Randy sitting there is. Mm-hmm. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when we see Him, John says, we shall be like Him. So that is another quality of Christianity. Look back in your Bibles for a moment at Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, Paul didn't have any doubt about it, and the Philippians did not need to be convinced. They knew. But this is a tremendous statement that Paul makes to them for their information and their comfort. 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Be sure and go and vote Tuesday, but you, even though your citizenship's in heaven. Don't waste that opportunity to state your preference. But our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform or change our lowly body, that it may be made like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. The same power that Jesus used the day he stilled the storm, the same power that he used the day he multiplied the loaves and fishes, the same power that he used the day he cast out demons and healed lepers and set the captives free, the same power, he still got it. And that power is going to change you to look like him. He has power to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, Paul wanted to see them. He was in jail writing this. My joy and crown, that's what they meant to him, stand fast in the Lord. And I could preach you a sermon about standing fast. Don't mess around. Don't hesitate. Don't look around for something better. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. We need one another. You know, the church is a body, and it doesn't take a smart person at all to figure out that your foot's not going anywhere without your ankle. And that's childishly simple, but that's what body ministry is. And your hand cannot move without your wrist. Your wrist cannot move without your elbow. And your elbow without your shoulder. That's how closely we ought to be knitted together. And I want to tell you something, friends. The greatest need in the church in the United States of America is unity. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever heard of Blackaby, Richard Blackaby? Henry Blackaby, very well known for his materials on discovering God, and Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. They staged an interview, a conversation between the two of them on what has happened since 2-1-1 last year. And it's really very interesting. And the things they said were, consider and learn again the character of God. And get back to his word. Amen. And their implication, pretty strong, was if the church would shape up and be the church that is described in the Bible, then the nation would not be under severe judgment as it is today. Amen. See, we got to quit playing church. Uh-huh. We got to quit fooling around. Right. Entertainment's not what it's all about. It's for the church is for edification, training, learning, growing, obeying, doing the will of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christians getting together and having a good time. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you, the number one focus in any church, and it's not in many of them, because I know a lot about a lot of them, but the focus of any church ought to be on Bible teaching, Bible training, on missions to show others Bible teaching and Bible training and obedience to the Word of God. How many of you see that? That's where it's at, friends. That is where it's at. Our citizenship is not even on earth, it's in heaven. And we're here waiting for the coming of the Lord. And when Paul wrote those letters, they thought the coming of the Lord was imminent. You know, it was there. And here 2,000 more years later, we're still waiting. And we have no idea. And all these people that are saying when are making fools of themselves and of you if you're believing them. Because they do not know. Jesus said, no one knows.
That's right.
Only the Father knows. He didn't even know. Only the Father knows. But there's another alternative, you see, that we need to consider. If he doesn't come, he might call. And the end result is the same. There's one judgment. There's one destination for the saved and one for the lost. So that's what Jesus was talking about where he said, keep your lamp full of oil and keep your wick trimmed. Did you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, amen.
You see, people who don't know anything about the Bible say, what's that got to do? What's oil lamps got to do with it? See, there's such a need for us to understand what the Bible says. Keep your oil, keep your lamp full of oil. That is, keep your light shining. Keep your wick trimmed. If you've never, how many of you, some of you, maybe Ned and maybe two of these little white-headed folks remember, whenever we burned oil lamps, anybody, who remembers an oil lamp? Oh, I tell you what, there's some advantages to being old. You know more in some areas. What Mike say? Watch out. But you know, if that light's going to shine bright, now hear me, this is very, very important. If that light was going to shine bright in that old lamp, that wick had to be kept clean. That wick was in the center of that lamp, and it was through that wick that that oil went up through the globe or the chimney of that lamp. And if it was dirty, not cared for, the lamp would not, the light wouldn't be nearly as bright. Can you see why Jesus said, keep your lamp full of oil and keep your wick trimmed? For you do not know what one day will bring. It's a, you've heard it before and you're tired of hearing it, but the people that went to work in September 9/11 had no idea they'd never go home again.
Right.
It happens every day. So we need to keep ourselves ready for his coming. As John talks about, we will see him as he is. We shall behold him. It's more than we can even imagine. See, these are the kinds of things we need to meditate on. And just think about, I'm going to see Jesus.
Right.
And I'm going to see him just like he was when he rose from the dead. And I'm going to see him just like he's been ever since the day he rose from the dead. And just like he's going to be every day from now on throughout eternity. There is no end, world without end. Glory to God. I shall ever be with the Lord. See, these are the kinds of things that Paul says for us to think on, these things. So, looking back, just want to go over these scriptures with you because I think they're very important to our understanding of what this great salvation is and what all it, and some of you have been here every time, some of you have not. But the first of all, a Christian is one who is saved. A preacher was asked up at the top, what's a Christian? And the following Sunday morning, he gave the answer. I have no idea where this came from. Did any of you ever see this before? Okay. A Christian is one who is saved, and this salvation, you see, is described in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You see, that word holy, that's a kind of a no-no because we can sing about it, but don't put it down in my lap. I'm not interested in holiness. Well, you better get interested in holiness, because without holiness, I think we need to stop a minute and let you hear what that says.
Okay. Amen.
I want to see him.
Yes.
When he comes, we'll see him.
Uh-huh.
We'll see him like he is,
uh-huh,
and we're going to be like him.
Yeah.
But without holiness, it ain't going to happen.
Hallelujah.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes, ma'am.
And no matter, if you run into someone who pretends to be a true Christian and you start talking about holiness and they turn you off, they are really in trouble. You see, holiness is not a dress code. Holiness is not whether or not you have on makeup and jewelry. Now, you can be gaudy. You can be painted up like a circus clown. And that is not attractive. Old barns do need a little paint every once in a while, you know. But holiness is a lifestyle, and this is a perfect definition. Holiness is a lifestyle of obedience which pleases God. That couldn't be improved on. Holiness is a lifestyle of obedience that pleases God. without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 9 says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace, which He has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, that'll ring your bell. You were saved before He created the world. That's what the Bible says. Now, don't look at me like a goose at a hail, in a hailstorm. That's what the Bible says, that you were chosen in Him.
Hallelujah.
From before the foundation of the world. He knew you were going to be here today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Nothing is hidden from Him. He saved us, Paul says, with a holy calling, not because of anything we had done. Well, we couldn't do anything before we were born. And no matter what we've done in this life, doing is not going to bring salvation. Believing, trusting, obeying are the earmarks of salvation. You see, you say, well, can I lose my salvation? Don't get into that kind of stuff. You see, people will argue and fall out, disagree on things like that that you don't understand. I want to take, let me give you want some good advice? If you'll do what you understand, you'll be okay. That'll work, won't it? If you will do what you understand in the Bible, then you will not have any worry about heaven. And don't be concerned about the things that you don't understand. You know, so much stuff on television, those old rocks and all that stuff over there. Who cares about all that old stuff? I want to get along with my neighbor. I want to love those people down the street. I want to see these churches packed out. I want to see people in Sunday school, Bible study, prayer. Just, you know, my heart, you see, is in reality. You can't change any of that kind of stuff. Who cares? Well, that's enough about that one, isn't it? I thought we'd get through with this, but I can see we won't. Can y'all stand another Sunday? Well, two or three of you answered. One who is sealed. I love this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You know, when you're sealed, you won't leak. When you're sealed, you are identified. That's, they used to bring the lumber up and down the road, the rivers there, and whenever they buy it, you know, at one place, and put it in the river and sell it to where they were going to go and claim it. Well, before they put it in the river, well, they put their seal on it so that they knew when it got there, they'd know who it belonged to. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is our sealing. And I want to tell you something, friends. You can't pretend. A make-believe testimony won't work. It may fool some of the people around you, but you don't fool the Lord at any time. He knows every thought and every intent, every plan, in every life, in every place in the world. Now just think about it. So these things urge us to be real. And you know, I hear people, I've heard it and you have too, pop off about the gifts of the Spirit. Haven't you heard that? Well, you see, the very bragging about the gifts of the Spirit nullifies, makes of naught the presence of the giver of the gifts. Because Jesus believed in humility. He believed in meekness. And not only did He believe it, He demonstrated it. I think it, you know, it just blesses me so, and I just think about it now. The God that put everything in space, when He came to earth to bring salvation, He was a carpenter. Think about it. He wasn't a nobleman. He wasn't a religious leader. He was a middle class carpenter who worked for a living. Someone said they had a yoke, a sign over their door, we make better yokes. See, a yoke, if you don't know anything about the Bible, the yoke was made out of wood and it was put on two animals so they could walk together. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then one who is seated, this might be my favorite. I don't, you know, it's hard to say which one of these you like the most, but I think about being seated with him in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and it starts in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And that's something, you used to be dead in trespasses. But he loved you so much that he made us alive. He took us out of death and brought us into life. With Christ, by grace, made us together alive with Christ. See, Christ was alive, so he made us alive with him and in him. By his life, he brought us to life. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together. How many of you know that us means you? Us means us. And if Paul could say this to the Ephesians, he can say it to Christian life. And seated with him in heavenly places. And you know what that seated actually means? Finished. Finished. And when Jesus had finished, he sat down. He didn't sit down because he was tired. He was sitting down because he was finished. There wasn't anything else to do. He sat down. It is finished. And we sit down. It is finished. Now, that doesn't mean that you just sit around. That's not what it's talking about. It's a position of power and honor that we share in the finished work of his salvation. Isn't that good news? And then one who is sanctified. And this is wonderful also. We are set apart. We are his treasure, set apart for his use. And I think 1 Corinthians 6, 11 is almost too good to be true. The church at Corinth had all kind of problems. People were suing one another. They were falling out of love with one another. There was incest. There was homosexuality. There was everything you could think of in the church at Corinth. But Paul wrote them a letter and got them straight. And when he got them straight, he got us straight too. I mean, everything that he wrote to the problems there are answers, solutions, and applicable to the problems of churches everywhere. And chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he names those things. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 has I can't think of a single sin outside of that. Listen to that. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuality, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Can y'all think of anything else? Doesn't have gossip in that, does he? You hear Charles Stanley talk about gossip? How many of you have heard his sermon on gossip? It is excellent. Now, can you just see with Paul as he just stopped for a moment and thought about the people he was writing to? And he said, and such were some of you. You could probably look in there and find your own sin. Two or three times? Is that what you said? Man, no wonder you shout over God's grace. The brother Lindsay said three or four times he found himself in that list. But that is a complete list, really, of the sins of the flesh. I can just see, Paul, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Such were some of us. Oh, but look at verse 11. You were washed. You were sanctified. Hallelujah. Set apart. But you were justified just as if you'd never sinned. Just as if you never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You say the name is the identification and the Spirit is the power to bring it together. You shall receive power. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. But in Him, you receive power. God's Spirit created everything, and that power has never been diminished. Did you know that?
Hallelujah.
It never will be diminished. It's always the same. One who is secure. How many of you would like to know you're secure?
Hallelujah.
You see, that's why to me, and this is just, you know, an old horseback idea of mine. To me, it's so much more important for you and me to know the truth that's in the Bible, where our security is, than to even be entertained by so much false doctrine that we hear. Let me tell you about false doctrine. False doctrine denies the truth of the Scripture. And these people who say, if you will give to this ministry, you will have no more problems. I've heard them say it. If you will send $1,000 to this ministry, God will return it to you tenfold. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
See, that's not in the Bible.
That's right.
It's not in the Bible. Yeah. You know what the Bible says? You're going to have tribulation.
That's right.
If you know who all this good stuff is for, don't you? It's for the overcomer. If you never had anything to overcome, how could you be an overcomer? Now think about that. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody does. I'm not offending you, am I? Stay secure. As Paul said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve that you will be beguiled from the simplicity of the gospel. Let me tell you about the simplicity of the gospel. It's four words. Love God. Love others. That'll do it. You see, if you really love somebody, you're not going to displease them. You know, you remember? Even with your kids, if you love them, you want to please them. Whoever you love, you want to please them. The whole law and prophets, Jesus said, all the Old Testament, that's what they call the law and the prophets. He said, all of it hangs on two commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And everybody in the world is one of two things to you, either a neighbor or a brother. You understand what I'm saying? See, no flesh is absolutely cut off from other flesh as long as we have opportunity for interaction and blessing and kindness and goodness. You see, we have a lot of opportunities all day. Let's practice those opportunities. I tell you, the more you do it, the more you're going to want to do it. It's addictive to make someone happy, isn't it? But he says here, into being secure, John chapter 10 and verse 28, this is a wonderful promise. And all of this now is about the Christian. Yeah, I know you've heard this before, but I want to review it with you again. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone ever snatch them out of my hand. Nobody can ever move you out of the hand of the Lord. You are safe. You are secure. One who is separated. John chapter 17. That's the high priestly prayer. That's the Lord's prayer. The other prayer we call the Lord's prayer is the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. And it says, one who is separated. 17:16. He says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Well, look at 15, should be there. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. One who is separated from the world. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, separates you from a world of sin into a world of righteousness in his name and for his glory. One who is sustained, who is kept. That word sustained is interesting. It's found only four times in the Old Testament and four times in the New Testament. And some of them are very interesting. I found Psalm 55, verse 22. This is a good, encouraging Psalm. 55 and verse 22, I think, has the word sustain in it. 55:22 says, yes. You want some good advice? You want something good? Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Means to keep. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You see, in all the trouble and stress of life, your righteousness, in his righteousness, your character that's centered in his righteousness, you will not be moved. You will be disappointed. You will be stressed. You will be grieved. But we will not be moved from our position in him. He will sustain us. He will keep us. And Isaiah 59:16 has a good one. And it's funny, you can never finish anything, isn't it? Isaiah 59, I think it's verse 16. Oh, this is so good. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He's talking about the Redeemer of Zion. His own righteousness sustained him. And you see, when we're kept, it's by his righteousness, not ours. He gave us his. Aren't y'all excited about that? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in him. And his righteousness will sustain, will keep us. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I didn't read my text scripture, did I? 2 Corinthians 9:8. Look at these. Oh, this is good. Are you ready for something good?
Yes, ma'am.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have always have all sufficiency in all things, that we may have an all sufficiency. See, that's where the sustain comes in, that we have sufficiency. He will sustain us. The word sustain is not there, but it is implied there. He is able to make all grace abound. You always have all sufficiency in all things. The three things, all grace, all sufficiency, all things. That's for us. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? One who is a son of God. The first time we started this, I remember spending a whole time on that. And it's a wonderful thing that we are children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we are his children. And he says, Paul says, here in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And you say a person must say, well, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I've got the Holy Ghost. You can say it, but living it is another thing. So you're saying something doesn't mean that it's true. But being led, the word there is led, L-E-D. Being led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to perform the things that God shows you to perform. If your power is in the Holy Spirit, then your testimony in the Holy Spirit will be established. If the Holy Spirit leads us, then we are sons of God. You know, I think one of the things is my problem. Let me ask you if you have any problem with this. You just get in such a hurry. There's so much to be done. There's so many places to go. So many contacts to make that we really don't have time to meditate. Is that a problem with you? And you know, it's the strangest thing. Nothing has changed so far as washing and ironing and automobiles and tires and batteries, appliances. That hasn't changed to the negative. That has only gotten better. Now think about it. Some of you remember when washing was an all-day job. And ironing was an all-day job. Now, we hardly have to iron anything. I was telling Madge a while ago, I don't buy anything that has to be ironed. If it ain't washed well, I put it back on the rack. Because I don't have time to iron. You understand what I'm saying? But we absolutely need to camp around and meditate on who we are. If we are led by his Spirit, we are his sons. If we are led by this flesh, then we're the devil's sons. There's two groups of people, the saved and the lost. There's two groups of people, those that belong to God and those that belong to the world and to the devil. And there's no tattletale gray between. See, it's cut and dried. You understand what I'm saying? And now we all sin. Jesus knew that, but we have a great high priest.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
And we have to confess that sin in order to be forgiven of that sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And to cleanse us from all filthiness of flesh. Any good? Think. Let us meditate on the things that God has given us. One who is a saint. Well, that's the way Paul addressed all of his letters, except to Galatians, and he was kind of bent out of shape with them. they went back into the law, you know, after grace had come. But the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Thessalonica and Colossians and Philippians, they were all saints. You know why they were saints? Because they'd been separated, set apart, sanctified, saved, children of God. One who is a saint. I remember hearing Robert Fierro talk about he had been in the Catholic Church all of his life, you know, and he just, that's all he knew. But he saw a commotion at a church, and he just walked around there with a lot of people gathering, and he knew it was a church, so he decided, well, I'm going to go see about that. So he wandered in there, and he looked around, and he looked around, and it was kind of plain-looking walls. He said to somebody, well, where's the saints? They were supposed to be on the windows, you know. Where's the saints? This guy said, oh, well, in the pews. Where else would they be? And that was the beginning of his conversion. You remember, Kitty, how thrilling it was to have Robert Fierro here. The saints are in the pews. If you're sanctified, set apart, saved, sealed, secure, then you're a saint.
Thank you, Lord.
Can I spend one more Sunday on this?
Yeah.
All right? I just want to kind of remind us. Now then, what would you like to talk about in the next few weeks? Whatever I find?
Yeah.
Huh? James said something in the Old Testament about the minor prophets. How many of you are interested in the minor prophets? You know why the rest of you aren't? I'm going to be ugly. Why most people are not interested in the Old Testament? Because they don't know much about it. Now, the minor prophets will not thrill you and excite you and cause you to shout. But those prophecies are wonderful. You want to do that? Don't go to another class now because you don't want to learn anything. They're all exciting. Is that all right? I can, you know, I'll do anything but Revelation. I'm not a fool with that. You know, the best thing I know about Revelation, I discovered this. Well, I knew it, but we talked about it last Tuesday night in Genesis. The first time the Lamb of God is mentioned is in Genesis 22. The Lamb. It's mentioned once or twice in the Gospels. But it's either 17 or 22 times that the Lamb is mentioned in Revelation. I thought that would Ned smiled a little bit. The Lamb of God is the one, you see, who has conquered salvation, conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the grave. And John says, behold, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. But that's all I know about Revelation. Any question? We'll get somebody to answer it. Everybody happy? Everybody get to the offering? No? Bring it up here. Go back there, Sue Ellen. We need the money. Second chance, that's right. Thank you. God bless you. We have Bible study here Tuesday morning. We're having a good time studying the names of God in the Bible. The names of God. If you're free, you can come. We're welcome.